On May 13th, 1917, over 100 years ago, three young children received the first of six visions from the Virgin Mary in the small town 70 miles northeast of Lisbon, Portugal. The town is called Fatima. Fatima. There is something more that Portugal is noted for than tying Spain in the World Cup. But here, this vision over 100 years ago is probably even historically more famous. The visions changed the young lives of these kids and their families and the town of Fatima and the entirety of the church to which they belong, the Roman Catholic Church. There have been a number of such occurrences influencing the lives of those who experience them. Lourdes in France, Guadalupe, Mexico, and Medjugorje, Yugoslavia. It is not my purpose to validate or discredit these events, but to extract an important point from it, from them, because all of these visions influence the lives of those who encounter them, and visions should influence our lives as well. Start with me over here in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. Because we too receive visions. The visions are incorporated into Scripture, not external to Scripture, but internal to Scripture. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, as it states here, where there is no revelation. King James says, vision. The margin of the New King James says, prophetic vision. The New World Dictionary defines vision this way: a mental image, the ability to perceive something not actually visible. The ability to perceive something that is not actually visible. A few years ago, actually it's about 12 years ago, I received a writing entitled Get a Glimpse into Life in the Future in the year 2056. It's a matter of trying to describe what is going to be happening in America in 2056, right? The vision, if you will, of 2056. Here are some of the ideas that were proposed. Ozone created by electric cars now killing millions in the seventh largest country in the world, Mexifonia, formerly known as California. Now, you may be aware that California is trying to divide into three states: Northern California, Southern California, and LA. It is on a ballot. They want to have it on their ballot this fall of this year. But the Congress, there's no way the Congress of the United States is going to approve dividing California into three states. But here, this particular vision, if you will, is going to be called Mexifonia. Another, couple petition court to reinstate heterosexual marriage. Amazing, that might very well be true. You never know. Continuing, Postal Service raises price of first-class stamp to $17.89 and reduces mail delivery to Wednesdays only. Could very well happen as well. This is quite an interesting one. 85-year, $75.8 billion study concluded diet and exercise are the keys to weight loss. It takes you 85 years to come to that conclusion. I wouldn't consider that necessarily a vision. Average weight of Americans drops to 250 pounds. That might be a little conservative. I just wonder if it may be 300. Massachusetts executes last remaining conservative. It is a very liberal state, and that vision is all conservatives are eliminated. Supreme Court rules punishment of criminals violates their civil rights. I can somewhat see that unfolding down the line, that those who commit crimes will then appeal to the Supreme Court that, hey, my constitutional rights have been violated. Forget about the person that I perpetrated the crime against. Mine now are being violated if you throw me into jail. A couple of others. Average height of NBA player, National Basketball Association player, now 9 feet 7 inches. So Goliath can come back up from the dead, because, I mean, he's taller. These people are going to be taller than Goliath was only 9'6". They're talking about now 2056 NBA players, 9 feet 7 inches tall. IRS sets lowest tax rate at 75%. And then this one, last one, baby conceived naturally, scientists stumped. This is somewhat written in levity about what they perceive the year 2056 will be in the U.S., but we're talking about a mental image, all right? An ability to perceive something that is not actually visible. Verse 18 continues. It says, the people cast off restraint. Where there is no revelation, prophetic vision, or vision, the people cast off restraint. Other translations, become demoralized, get out of hand, run wild. People break loose without a guiding hand. Another way to translate it or consider this, people become vulnerable, subject to harm and damage where there is no prophetic vision. And we find that happening more and more in not only our societies, but also even in the church. We can become vulnerable to what's going on out in the world. That if you have no prophetic vision, there's a tendency to cast off restraint. Where there is no vision, there's that tendency to become vulnerable. To what? To whom? To society and to Satan. That's what we become vulnerable to. But the verse concludes, 29 verse 18, but happy is he who keeps the law. Happy. Those who have vision practice restraint. Once you have vision, you are happy. Once you are able to see what is before us, then you will be able to put some kind of restraints on what you do in life. We need to maintain vision, and that vision of the kingdom of God and the world tomorrow, so that it is the source of not just constant motivation in these turbulent times in which we live, but it also puts restraints on us, because we can end up being drawn into society, drawn into sin by Satan, because we are becoming demoralized. We get out of hand. We run wild. We break loose. And that's what we see in society. We need to maintain a vision of the future. That's what motivated the men and women in the Hallmark of Faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, we find that they lived in societies that drew them away from God, into, just like Lot, into a way of life contrary to God. Lot did not have the vision. Uncle Abraham did. Hebrews 11, verses 13 to 16. Again, very familiar to us. Hebrews 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They had vision. They were assured of them. They embraced them and confess that they were strangers, pilgrims on this earth. Their main citizenship is not St. Kitts, it's not United States, it's not St. Lucia. Their main citizenship is the kingdom of God. That must be the focus. Verse 14, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. That has to be uppermost in our minds. Every day, the way we live this life, because it can be demoralizing just to see that all that is going on, and it is not just a matter of the United States. In your own individual countries, you know there are things going on that are demoralizing. And there is this tendency of Satan to draw away from us the vision of the future, the kingdom of God. And so over into chapter 12 of Hebrews, verse 1, therefore, because we have these individuals who are able to see the future, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. You see, that's all that is on us individually. Right? We can be dealing with physical maladies. We could be dealing with disease. We could be dealing with family issues. We could be dealing with problems at work. We could be dealing with problems with others in the church. We have a whole lot of stuff we're going through. He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin. All right, what is what we are being magnetized toward, which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. It is hard at times to find good news in sin. It is hard to find good news in this world. It is hard. You find a lot of folks still, even with the implementing now, the desire to implement by the current president of the United States, a wall trying to prevent certain people from entering the United States. Why? Is it that they want to come in because of what they believe the United States is offering? But then when you look at the morality or lack thereof in the United States, why do it? Why do it? The focus must be, as verse 2 says, look to Jesus. He is the author. He is the finisher of our faith. Why? Who for the joy that was set before him? The vision he had. He endured the cross. He endured the chain and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He was purified, if you will. He did not have infirmities in him, but that was an example for us. And so that must be our focus. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We had a minister years ago who set his alarm clock to wake up every day at 6:33 in the morning. 6:33, the chapter and verse of Matthew, which says, seek first the kingdom. He set his alarm clock because he wanted to see those numbers as the first set of numbers each day when he got up. The kingdom of God. To that end, I want to focus on a prophet. A prophet to whom God gave a number of visions of the world tomorrow. the prophet is Isaiah. The more we understand those visions, the greater the contrast between the world tomorrow and the world today. And that needs to be a source of motivation for us all. Isaiah is quoted extensively by Jesus Christ and even Paul, showing that the words inside of that book had powerful impact, not only on Christ, but also on the Apostle Paul, and it should have a powerful impact on us. His name, Isaiah, means salvation of the Lord. Salvation of the Lord. Other meanings of this name, Isaiah, the Lord is salvation. The Lord is salvation. Or it can mean the Lord will save. The Lord will save. Save from the mess that we find in the world. His name is used in various forms throughout the book. I point out a couple. Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12, in the first three verses, this arguably is the conclusion of the longest prophecy in the Bible. We tend to look at Daniel chapter 11. This prophecy actually started back in chapter 7. The introduction to the prophecy starts in chapter 6, and it is about a vision as Isaiah is sent by God to talk to Uzziah, the king of Judah, and ask for a sign. And Uzziah would not ask for a sign, so the sign was given to him. And it is about the coming of Jesus Christ, the first and second coming of Jesus Christ, and expands 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and it concludes here in chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12, beginning with verse 1, it says, "And in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me." Verse 2, "Behold, God is my salvation." It's a play on his name. God is my salvation. "I will trust and not be afraid, for Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation." When the millennium comes, people will be looking for salvation from the destruction that has occurred throughout the tribulation. And so as Jesus Christ returns, he is going to administer salvation, if you will, to the world. Go over to chapter 45, verses 20 to 21. Chapter 45, verses 20 to 21 of Isaiah. Isaiah 45, verse 20. Here it says, "Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, you who have escaped from the nations. They have no knowledge, who carry the wood of their carved image and pray to a God that cannot save." Unfortunately, in the world today, people put their trust in their gods. We were dealing with this in the Bible study. Gods of Molech, gods of violence, the sports scene, the new video games that come out, abortion. They put their trust in Molech today. They put their trust in Baal today. Baal was worshipped through sex. And so we have the modern day Baal, pornography, prostitution. The Baals of today, we find, are prevalent. And they put their trust in it. Christ says they put their trust in money, mammon, the gods of today. But they will not save you. They will not save. And we can add alcohol, drugs, technology. They put their trust in political beliefs, machinations of politics and ideologies. Verse 21, "Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord? And there is no other God beside me, a just God and Savior. There is none beside me. He can tell the future, because only he can bring it about. And so what he does is he has incorporated the future in the Word of God so that it gives us hope. So we go through the book of Isaiah, and I'm not going to make comments on the book of the various scriptures here. A couple of years ago, we started the major prophets in the Feast of Tabernacles, going through Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. And we dealt with the book of Isaiah first. We'll cover it a bit differently. But I'm not going to make a lot of comment on these various points that I'll point out here, because it's a matter of reading, listening, gaining a clearer vision of the future. I break it up into 7 points. 7 points. Isaiah's vision of the world tomorrow. Isaiah's vision of the world tomorrow. Point number one, Jesus the King will set up his headquarters on earth. Jesus the King will set up his headquarters on earth. Jesus the King will set up his headquarters on earth. Chapter 2 of Isaiah, verses 1 to 4. A very familiar section that we bring out from time to time at the Feast of Tabernacles. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1, the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, the vision, if you will. Isaiah 2, verse 2, now it shall come to pass in the latter days. What latter days? The latter days of the world tomorrow he is talking about. He is talking about a vision of the future, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. We shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Different time, different world. We know very much how to make war today. And we're at a point where we could just wipe off the entire earth if we so desire. And Satan wants that very much. But Jesus Christ is going to set up God's government on earth in Jerusalem. Go to chapter 9, Isaiah 9, verses 6 to 7. Isaiah 9, verses 6 to 7. It says, Isaiah 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's why we go through this day after day, week after week. Because Christ is returning, and he is going to establish that government over earth. Right now, we look at it, it just seems rather hopeless. But Christ is returning. If he's not, why are we here? Why are we here? Verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David, over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. Christ will rule as he sets up the government of God in Jerusalem to establish peace. And we will be the instruments to help him achieve that goal on this earth, because he will be king and we will be king. He is King of Kings. And he is priest and we will be priests, because he is priest of priests. So here he uses us for the purpose now of establishing that kind of government over the entire earth. It's not the matter of waving a magic wand. You know, you come into the church and you read about the world tomorrow, utopia. You just think that when Christ comes to the earth, he just kind of waves a magic wand and presto, the world has changed. No, that's not how it's going to happen. One reason why the millennium is 1,000 years, it's going to take time, and it will involve patience. Patience is going to be needed. Patience will be needed to deal with marriages. Patience will be needed to deal in child rearing. We understand that. We're learning that now. Patience is going to be needed with attitudes. Attitudes that are entrenched by Satan. Patience is going to be needed as we replace Satan with God. And patience will be needed as we replace this way of destruction with the way of salvation. Isaiah, this is what Jesus Christ will do. I wonder if we will be given responsibility over people who have the same character traits that we have, or defects. I just wonder if God does this, okay? It's interesting when we look at our children, amazing how they might have attitudes just like we do. And I'm not talking about the good ones either. They very well could have. Pick up the positive traits inside of us, but you know, we know our negative traits, and guess where it is reflected? In our children. I wonder if God is going to so design this time in the future that those that we are responsible for in the world tomorrow will have the same character defects that we have in this life. Who better to guide them in the right way than those who have overcome? There are those who have overcome them. If there's been a marital issue, who better to guide them than those who have gone through marital issues, or child rearing, or overcoming some problem, be it alcohol or whatever it may be? Who better to guide them? As Christ said before, he talked about the parable of the Lazarus and the rich man. He who is faithful in that which is least will be faithful in that which is much. So if I can see that you're working on this now, I'll give you greater responsibility than the world tomorrow to bring them along just as I brought you along. So that's why we're in training now. Go over to chapter 11. Chapter 11 of Isaiah. The characteristics Christ will have. Chapter 11. Isaiah 11, beginning with verse 1. It says, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of the eyes, nor decide by the hearing of the ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, or the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist." Characteristics of his reign: wisdom, that ability to distinguish right from wrong, understanding. You have that understanding of knowledge that God has imparted. to be able to give counsel, can I? Will I be able to give the counsel that is necessary to live the right way? Righteousness is the key ingredient. This is what we're after. Yes, we've got justice. Yes, we've got might, but righteousness. It will be an exciting time to think about and not just relegate to the back burner of the mind. We're living in a world of unrighteousness, but righteousness is coming because Jesus Christ will come to this earth and he will establish the government of God on this earth. Number two, Israel will truly be a blessing to all the world. Israel will truly be a blessing to all the world. Right now, Israel can be a blessing, but at times Israel is a problem. And by Israel, I look at the name that was placed on the sons of Joseph by Jacob, Ephraim and Manasseh. Israel has helped many people in the world, but their immorality is a festering cancer. Festering, terminal cancer. Back a few years ago, Michael Medved wrote an article, and this is another descendant of Israel, the Jews. Michael Medved wrote this article entitled, Why the World Hates the Jews? Why the World Hates the Jews? Going into the article, it says, many of the bitter controversies in every corner of the globe inevitably raise the same ancient question, why does the world hate the Jews? Whether it's the angry international reaction to Israel's efforts to defend itself in Lebanon, or, and this goes back to a problem years ago, Mel Gibson's drunken rant in Malibu, the age-old specter of anti-Semitism refuses to disappear. With only 13 million Jews in the world, less than 1/4 of 1% of the Earth's population, why does this tiny group inspire such bitter, widespread, and often violent animosity? The answer is obvious to anyone who monitors anti-Semitic propaganda from all its multifarious sources. People who express hatred, resentment, or fear regarding the Jews almost always focus on charges of Jewish arrogance, elitism, aggressiveness, and lust for power. According to the classic logic of anti-Semites everywhere, Jews deserve harsher treatment than anyone else because they work harder than anyone else. To enshrine their own superior status, this argument suggests that the only way to answer constant Jewish demands for special treatment and privilege is to impose specific limitations and restrictions on their instinctive will to dominate. According to such logic, the rest of the world must work together to cut Jews down to size. Only then will they function on the same plane as everyone else. As Hutton Gibson, who is the father of Mel Gibson and a Holocaust denier, hard to believe that even then you had somebody who was denying that the Holocaust actually existed, revealing as Hutton Gibson revealingly declared to interviewer Steve Ferenstein, quote, I don't know what the Jewish agenda is except that it's all about control. They're after one world religion and one world government. End quote. The central, primeval charge that arrogant Jews seek global dominance originates from three distinctive historical factors. One, the emphasis on the chosen people concept in the Bible. They consider themselves to be the chosen people. Two, the prominence and prosperity of Jews in most nations in which they establish significant communities. And they do. And three, the startling successes of the state of Israel in the mere 70 years of its existence. How can that happen? But as he brings out, we're talking about 13 million people. How can they now have achieved such great success unless there is some nefarious plot behind it? Well, it's not nefarious. It's not nefarious. There is an aspect that folks do not consider. Even though they will be punished even more severely than what they have been in recent years, there is a God. And he has a purpose behind all of this. Same thing. Article 2 weeks later came out, Why the World Hates America. One, envy. Two, legacy of communism. Three, toxic popular culture. Why the hatred? Because of a blessing given by God to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to his descendants. I mean, what else are you going to do? It's almost a reflection on what God has done for these people, and he's taking it away. There's no question. But go over here to Isaiah 14. Isaiah chapter 14. They failed in their responsibility given them by God. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 1, for the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will still choose Israel and settle them in their own land. The strangers will be joined with them and they will cling to the house of Jacob. Israel has never lived up to her potential. God, though, will never give up on her. He never will. Even though you go through, as we have been going through the minor prophets and we go through the book of Hosea, and you see what God is going to, the spanking. I can still remember Dr. Meredith as he talked about how God's going to spank him real hard. Yeah, that spanking is coming. Because they have failed to do what God wanted them to do. But God does not give up. He doesn't give up. He didn't give up on Israel. He doesn't give up on us. And there is that word that kept coming up in the book of Hosea. It's in the book of Psalms as well. C-H-E-S-E-D. Chesed. That is the steadfast loyalty of God. Go over to chapter 62. Isaiah 62, beginning with verse 1. Isaiah 62, verse 1, it says, Isaiah 62, verse 1, for the Lord, for Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her, there it is, salvation as a lamp that burns. Unrighteousness going out now. Very much so. Verse 2, the Gentiles shall see your righteousness and all kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. You will also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no longer be termed forsaken. Nor shall your land anymore be termed desolate. But you shall be called Hephzibah, and your land Beulah. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Number three, the nations of the world will be converted to God's way. The nations of the world will be converted to God's way. We're familiar with the one here in chapter 19, verses 21 to 25. Chapter 19, as it talks about Egypt and Assyria. Isaiah 19, verse 21, then the Lord will be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day, and will make sacrifice and offering. Yes, they will make a vow to the Lord and perform it. And the Lord will strike Egypt. He will strike and heal it. They will return to the Lord, and he will entreat by them and heal them, be entreated by them. Verse 23, in that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrians will come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptians will serve with the Assyrians. In that day, Israel will be one of three with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. All of them. We're talking about the people of God. All of them. Just because he chose Israel and they fail to complete the responsibility given to them, he's going to make sure that they do it. But it's not just Israel. It's going to be all the nations. Go to chapter 66. Chapter 66. Verses 19 to 21. Chapter 66, verse 19 to 21. I will set a sign among them, and those among them who escape, I will send to the nations, to Tarshish and Pul and Lud, who draw the bow, and to Tubal and Javan, to the coastlands afar off, who have not heard my fame nor seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. Then they shall bring all your brethren for an offering to the Lord out of all nations, on horses, in chariots, in litters, on mules, on camels, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord, and I will also take some of them for priests and Levites, says the Lord. Israel was to be the kingdom of priests. Israel was to be the individuals to whom the rest of the world would come to God. They failed. God is going to make sure that that happens in the future, but God is going to bring people from all around the world at that time into Jerusalem. And they are going to fulfill that responsibility of being the priest. That was God's intention for Israel. That is going to be God's intention for the world. Number four, it will be a good world. It will be a good world. It's a cruel world today. It's a dog-eat-dog world today. What we do in the human realm is reflected in the animal world. Animals devouring one another. I guess even with the trilogy of Jurassic Park, now they're coming out with Jurassic World. I think it's coming out this week. And the trailer is a bit humorous to me because here they have on one mountain the king of the beasts, the lion. Okay, he's up there on the mountain and he is in, got his mane around, and he is looking down here in the valley below, and here is T-Rex. Okay? Now T-Rex is so big that he extends all the way up almost eyeball to eyeball with the lion. T-Rex has a tongue that could just sap up the lion, you know, and T-Rex goes, rawr! All he has to do is just move out his tongue, and the lion's gone. Lion just stands right there. I mean, unless there is something wrong with the lion's head. Lion should be running away, but the lion stands right there. Won't be standing out there for long, because that is the nature of these animals, unfortunately, is such that they are going to be destructive. There are a couple of instances here in the state of Florida here recently. As we are noted for snakes and alligators. The alligators now have come up to the forefront in a couple of instances recently. One where a couple had not only a pet dog, they had, and I put it in quotes, a pet alligator. In my mind, there is no such thing, okay? The alligator has one nature, but they had the pet alligator. The dog, being the dog, being territorial. The dog is trying to be territorial for the whole family. The dog is barking at the gator. The gator ate him. So longer a pet, is it? Is it? That's the nature. That's the nature. And it's just this week or last week where a woman walking her two dogs and here's a 12-foot gator that comes out of a pond and kills her. That is, and that news item went through the cycle. It repeated through the cycle so much that they were telling you, well, what happens if a gator attacks you? What are you supposed to do? Okay. The Australian says, poke him in the eye. Now, if the gator is going into a death row, how can you find an eye? Wait a minute. Hold it, gator. Stay still. All right? Wait. I got to find your eye. Don't move. Wait. Okay. I see your eye. All right. Go ahead. Move. That's not how it operates. That's not how it's going to be. The thing they say is run. You want to get away from a gator? Run. All right, but that's the nature. Isaiah chapter 11, again, familiar section. Isaiah 11, verse 6 to 9. Isaiah 11, verse 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put its hand on the viper's den. But the point they will not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, and that holy mountain will be the earth, because it is going to be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. See, these animals, these wild animals, are symbolic of the change in the nature of man. God did not intend man to be the way that he is. God did not intend the animals to be the way that they are. But their natures are changed, and it will be symbolic of the change in man's nature. That's what God is going to do in the future, because it will be a good world. Chapter 35, beginning with verse 1. Chapter 35, beginning with verse 1. Chapter 35, verse 1, the wilderness, the wasteland shall be glad for them. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands. Make firm the feeble knees. And say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with recompense of God. He will come in Isaiah, save you. Yes, those feeble knees, you know your age, you understand what he's talking about. Okay? Weak hands. I'm looking at, I was downstairs in the restaurant getting a coffee, and the girl could have only been in her 20s. and she's handing me a coffee, and I'm watching her, and she's trembling. I'm thinking, something's wrong. Cup ain't that big. I got a large, but it can't be that big. The feebleness that we experience, and the older we get, the more feeble we become. But God will say, our point, our purpose, we are going to be changed. We are going to escape this flesh. Wouldn't it have been great if, like the old movie with Brad Pitt, you start off old and then you end up young? But no, we start off young and we got the energy of the Energizer Bunny and we can go morning, noon, and night. But boy, when we age, oh, do we fall apart. And so as it goes on, it says, verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. You know, as I look back through the years, I have had blind in my congregation. The eyes will be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. I had a lady in the congregation and she taught us ASL, American Sign Language, so that we can understand not only her, but interact with various individuals who might have a problem with hearing. But those ears are going to be unstopped. The lame shall leap like a deer. Well, there was a point in time when I could leap. You know, I used to, even on a basketball court, I used to be able to dunk a tennis ball on a basketball court. Right now, I don't even think I can reach up and touch the bottom of the net. But it changes. It changes. As it goes on, it says, the lame man shall leap like a deer, the tongue of the dumb shall sing, for the water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and a thirsty land springs of water. In the habitations of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes, and a highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness, and the unclean will not pass that way anymore. What a time. What a world. Years ago, I gave an assignment when I was in Delaware to the congregations I had in Delaware, Laurel, and Wilmington, and I wanted them to put together a notebook, which we did. Put a notebook on your thoughts about the world tomorrow. About the world tomorrow. I mean, it was amazing just to see the ideas that a lot of them had. A lot of the things overlap. But I started with a lady who gave a picture, and her paper was about 14 pages, a picture of people coming out of Great Tribulation into the world tomorrow, traveling from various places all around the world to Jerusalem and making their way on to Jerusalem, and how the things are actually going to be changed in the world tomorrow. I use that particular paper that was written, that I use it for the introduction of the notebook, but I use that for the opening night 2 years ago in Barbados at the Feast of Tabernacles. Because it was entitled Open the Door. It's like you're opening up the door into the world tomorrow. And I used that for the introduction, and I cited quite a bit from her paper. Lo and behold, her two sons were right there in the audience. And her grandchildren there in the audience. And just citing that was bringing tears to the family, because their mother had died recently. The one who authored that had died recently. But it was such an inspiring thing for their mother. It was even that much more inspiring for them. They not only have something to look forward to, the change that will occur, but also to see their mother once again. It will be a good world, a good world. And one of the reasons it's going to be a good world, number 5, the devil will be put away. The devil will be put away. The Day of Atonement occurs first as Christ deals with the source of trouble in the world. Many are oblivious to what's going on. Isaiah chapter 14, again, familiar. Isaiah 14, beginning with verse 12. Isaiah 14, verse 12. It says, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations, the world? For you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I'm going to sit on the mount of the congregation of the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High.'" And that has been so many of the despots in this world. They want to take control. Verse 15, "Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Satan will be put out of commission." That's a wonderful thing to look forward to. He was kicked out of heaven before the creation of Adam and Eve. He is going to be kicked out of earth. That should have happened back in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 was somewhat of a battle, if you will, to kick Satan not only out of the Garden of Eden, but out of earth. But he will be. He is going to be kicked out of earth and put into that bottomless abyss forever. And when that happens, Isaiah 25. Isaiah 25, verses 6 to 9. Isaiah 25, verses 6 to 9. "And in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. And he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations." It is not easy at times just to step back and look and see what is happening in our countries and in the world, and to see the hand of Satan. It almost takes a very strong effort on our part just to stop, consider. There is a devil. He is out there and he is very, very active. I look at now the desire of these young kids from Parkland in Florida as they want to get rid of guns out of society in the United States, special types of weapons in the United States. You think that's going to change? Even if you got rid of all the guns, we've got a nature inside of us, a satanic nature that is bent on destruction. We'll take up stones if need be. We'll cut down trees to kill each other. Did Cain need a gun? We don't need those things. There is a devil. And he is so active. And we don't see him. We don't see him. But he is gotten rid of. And so verse 8, "He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, 'Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him. He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in Isaiah, his salvation.'" Number 6, there will be oneness. There will be oneness. We've talked about oneness in the world. We've dreamed about oneness in the world, today's world, but we're divided. I still remember the R&B group, The Temptations, as they sang the song "Ball of Confusion." Because that's what we are. The United Nations is the modern day equivalent of the Tower of Babel. They are. But it will all change in the world tomorrow. Everyone will be going in the same direction, not doing his or her own thing. Can you imagine? Can you envision that happening in the future? Chapter 66. Isaiah 66, verse 23. Isaiah 66, 23. It shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me. Wow. Wow. As God pours out his spirit on all flesh, that oneness can be experienced. As all keep the law of God, all keep the holy days, all keep the Sabbath days, all keep the law, the commandments of God, and there's unity of purpose, unity of spirit, and the entire earth will be the church of God. It will be the church of God. Chapter 56. Chapter 56, verses 6 to 8. Isaiah 56, verses 6 to 8. Beautiful description. As it says, also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings, their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, and my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Lord God who gathers the outcast of Israel says, yes, I will gather to him others beside those who are gathered to him, the whole world. The whole world. Worship. And worshiping the true God. And then number seven, this initial period will last a millennium. This initial period will last a millennium, 1,000 years, first phase of the kingdom of God. We will see to it that it lasts forever, but there's one reason why we keep the Sabbath week after week, because it points to this time. It points to the millennium. Peter said in 2 Peter 3, verse 8, beloved, do not forget this one thing, with the Lord one day as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And we have used that as an idea of looking at man has had 6,000 years to do his own thing. In chronology, we kind of look at that. From the time of Adam and Eve, even down to today, man has now had 6,000 years. Now we're coming to the seventh day. Now we're coming to the Sabbath. The Sabbath now has been portrayed in Hebrews chapter 4, 1 to 10. That Sabbath is a foretype of the millennium, that 1,000-year period. And as it comes, Isaiah 58, verse 12, those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach and the restorer of streets to dwell in. That is our job. That will be our responsibility, to change the world today into the beauty of the world tomorrow. So if we look at then, Jesus the King will set up his government on earth. One. Two, Israel will be truly a blessing to all the world. Three, the nations of the world will be converted to God's way. Four, it will be a good world. Why a good world? Five, the devil, one reason, the devil will be put away. Six, there will be oneness. And seven, this period will last a millennium. Going through these. Number one, Jesus the King, K. Number two, Israel, I. Number three, the nations, N. Number four, good world, G. Number five, the devil, D. Number six, oneness, O. Number seven, lasting a millennium, M, K, I, N, G, D, O, M, kingdom. Kingdom. Kingdom of salvation. Let's conclude over here in Psalm 27. Psalm 27. Beside just for the purpose of setting the stage is to bring out the first three verses of what David says here to set the background to verse 4, which is the primary verse, where the first three verses kind of describe our life today. Psalm 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Where must my focus be? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me, it's happening. To eat up my flesh, it's happening. My enemies and foes, it's happening. They stumble, they fall, but they pick on me. Though an army may encamp against me, there are demons definitely at work. My heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, and Satan has declared that against me, in this I will be confident. As we come to verse 4, one thing I have desired of the Lord, and that one thing I will seek, that one thing I want to have a vision of. What really matters? What is the greatest thing in the life David was striving for and what we should be? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord. The kingdom of God will be beautiful, and we should use the vision of that future time to motivate us in our daily struggles. As we're told, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and these things will be added. As we do that, our reservations will be taken care of, our reservations will be secured, and the best establishment the world has ever known, the kingdom of God. So keep the vision.